We are on our second week of our sermon series, which we've entitled In Exile, Living with Purpose in the Days of Daniel. And we are tackling the first six chapters of the book where Daniel writes for us the events that happened to the Jewish people while they were in exile in Babylon. If you were with us last week, our story in chapter 1 began with the fall of Jerusalem, and we read about Daniel and his friends being exiled to Babylon. Now today, we're talking about something that happened in the royal palace of Nebuchadnezzar, which triggers our sermon headline, Execution Stopped. Daniel interprets King's dream. And so to get an idea what this is all about, let's read a few verses from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Let's read. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." And this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Lord, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to study your word. Please prepare our hearts to receive an encouragement from you. And for those who are watching today who do not know you, may this be a day where they will know Jesus. May your Holy Spirit once again speak where my words are unable to go. And may you stir our hearts and remind us where we truly belong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, there was this funny story about a family trip that was taken by a grandfather, a son-in-law, and a grandson. The grandfather's name was Ellis, the son-in-law was Pat, and they were taking the grandson, this is Ellis' grandson, on a land trip from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Los Angeles, California, where he, the grandson, was going to have a go at an acting career. Now, this was a long 20-hour trip by car one way. So when they got to Los Angeles, Ellis, who was well into his 60s, wasn't too keen on staying another night, so Pat and him decided to just drop off the grandson and head back home immediately. And so they did. Around less than halfway into the trip, before the sun began to set, they realized that their eyes were beginning to grow heavy. After all, this was a long trip. So they decided to check into a hotel. Ellis called up his wife and updated her on their situation. Then Ellis and Pat went into a restaurant just adjacent to the hotel, and curiously, both of them ordered breakfast for their dinner. By now, it's about 6 o'clock in the evening, so by 6:30 in the evening, they were done with their meal. They went back to the hotel room, and soon they were fast asleep. About 7 o'clock in the evening, Pat rolled over and saw the digital clock in the hotel room. Now, he thought 7 o'clock meant 7 a.m., not 7 p.m. Now, the sun sets very late in that part of the world, so at 7 p.m., the sun hasn't actually set yet. They had been asleep for only 30 minutes, but he thought they had already slept through the whole night. So he climbed out of bed, woke up Ellis and said, "We gotta get back on the road." And Ellis made some comment about how short the night was. So they packed their stuff, loaded up the car, checked out of the hotel room, and one of them said, "I guess we should eat breakfast before we leave." And so they went back to the same restaurant, sat on the same booth, had the same waitress, ordered the same meal that they just had 2 hours earlier. And after they ate, they climbed back on their vehicle and they started heading back home. And so as they were traveling, it began to dawn on them that rather than see the sky growing increasingly bright, the sky was growing darker. And one of them turned to the other and said, "This is eerie." So at about 9 o'clock, what they thought was 9 a.m. was actually 9 p.m. And they looked up in the sky. It was now completely dark and the stars were out and they freaked out. They pulled on the side of the road and Ellis called his wife and says, "Honey, Jesus is about to come back." And he was dead serious. He said, "Armageddon is about to happen." And her wife says, "Ellis, what are you guys doing back out on the road? You just called me 3 hours ago." It was then that Ellis and Pat realized their mistake. Moral of the story, if you misread the clock, you're going to make a few mistakes. And that's true when we're taking a long trip. But you know what? That's also true when we pass through this life. And so I would like to ask you today, do you know the time? Do you know what time it is? Not on your watch, but on heaven's clock. Do you know where you sit in this generation with respect to the timeline of humanity that God has ordained? If you misread the clock, you'll make mistakes. But if you know what time it is, you will make the right choices. That's the lesson we're going to look at today as we study the second chapter of Daniel, because Daniel is going to reveal to us a panorama of the history of the world that began where he is and moves into the unknown future to the moment of the return of Jesus when he comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's going to give us a prophecy about God's program for the ages. And this is a realm which Bible teachers call eschatology, or the study of the end times. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the end times. Perhaps it will stir up thoughts of fear and confusion, or it might stir up an interest or curiosity. You know, nowadays with the COVID pandemic, a lot of people are speculating about the end times. You don't have to if you understand the Bible. Now, in today's sermon, I won't be able to go into the details of the prophecy. However, let me inform you that we have currently ongoing eschatology classes, which we do every Friday at 9 p.m. via Zoom. And those online classes have also been recorded. In fact, for those of you who have been joining us, we've already tackled Daniel 2 in more details. Today's sermon will be familiar territory for you. But I'm praying that this message will actually motivate you to want you to go deeper and to join or watch those classes, which we have posted on our website at livingwordnra.com. We have done 5 sessions already, but with this quarantine, I know many of you have plenty of time to catch up. So we're studying the book of Daniel in this series because Daniel teaches us how to live on purpose in Babylon. We have a lot in common with Daniel. And as we saw last week, he was in exile in a foreign land. We too are exiles in a foreign land. Daniel's home was Jerusalem, and our home, if you're a Christian, is in heaven. Daniel was surrounded by a culture that was hostile to his faith, and so are we. And we saw from last week that Daniel did not just survive Babylon. He thrived and continued to thrive. And we wonder how we can do the same. Now, we learned last time around that Daniel had a good grip on the sovereignty of God. He understood that God is working both at the back of house, behind the scenes, and front of house for his glory and for our good. Now, another way that we can thrive is actually to come to grips with God's plan for humanity and his kingdom. Now, if we know where we are with respect to God's timeline, we will make the right decisions in this life. And Daniel 2 is the first of several prophetic chapters in the book of Daniel. Again, if you're interested to go deeper, join our eschatology classes, livingwordnra.com, for details. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to break down the story into three sections, and then we're going to look into some applications for us. So three parts of the story and then application. Now let's begin with the first one. The first one is this, the dream dilemma. The dream dilemma. The story begins one night when King Nebuchadnezzar had trouble sleeping. Now maybe he had too much pizza or too much chicken, we don't know. But he tossed and turned and he had strange dreams. In verse 1 it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Now, commentators and historians note that in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the king had quite a lot on his plate. He already defeated Egypt, a military power at that time, and had subjugated a variety of other nations, including Judah, where Daniel and his friends come from. He was also facing mounting resistance as he sought to expand the borders of his kingdom. And all of this was going on, and then he had these dreams. It was so disturbing that he couldn't sleep. Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest man in the world, could not sleep for two possible reasons. One, he believed his dream was important. In his culture and religion, dreams were a means of revelation from the gods. He wanted to know what the gods were trying to tell him. And secondly, there was this sense that something was wrong, and he lacked the interpretation of his dream. He did not know what was wrong or what he should be doing about it. And so a great urgency arose. King Nebuchadnezzar was in a bad mood. Verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians and enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it. Now here's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Instead of telling them the dream, he demanded that they tell him his dream and the interpretation. Now, if you really say who you are, I shouldn't have to tell you the dream. Tell me the dream and what it meant. If you can't, you know, I'll have all of you sentenced to death. Well, of course, the wise men and the royal advisors were all unanimous in their answer. The king is asking them to do the impossible. They could promise an interpretation if he could just tell them the dream. They say in verse 11, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. In short, this is beyond our ability. We don't have direct access to the gods. So King Nebuchadnezzar was already in a bad mood. Verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Now, the number would have been in the hundreds, but here's the problem. Though Daniel and his friends were not among whom the king had summoned, they were nevertheless included among those who were to be put to death. Crazy, right? But it was no joke. It's now a matter of life and death. And at this point of the story, let me just pause and point to you the inability of human power and human wisdom. Though Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest man on earth, he was helpless to understand his own dream. Power, money, worldly success may gain many things, but it cannot calm the troubled soul. And though he had access to all the resources of wisdom and knowledge in Babylon, they too were unable to solve the problem. Historians tell us that the Babylonians wrote books about how to interpret dreams, but they were utterly unable to retrieve the dream itself. And so the crisis exposed the futility of their wisdom when things mattered most. And their response revealed their impotence and the impotence of their gods. Now, isn't that how we navigate through life as well? Oftentimes, we're led to the same place as Nebuchadnezzar, until we realize that the wisdom of the world, just like the wisdom of Babylon, cannot relieve us from the anxieties that cripple us. It cannot offer answers to the big questions brewing in our minds. It cannot comfort us during the dark nights of the soul. In the end, the little kingdoms we set up for ourselves are exposed as foolishness and pride. I see today a lot of people, proud and intelligent, many of them young people who hold on to opinions as if they can never be wrong. There's a certain rage that they have as if the world owes them something. And they're listening right now and they're saying, "That's not me." You know, I have fallen into that trap myself. 2 decades in the academia made me think I was a level above everyone else. But God has ways of thwarting us. The things I thought I could accomplish, well, let's just say they have been blown into the wind. We have to understand that there are things that we can never figure out without God. In fact, even for those things that we think we can figure out, we still utterly need God. And here in our story, God was providentially working in the events that were happening. Back of house, God was doing something. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he could not interpret, while at the same time exposing the inability of the things he thought could give him the answers. So the dream was demanded. Let's continue. The dream revealed. Verses 13 and 27 shows to us Daniel's response to the dilemma. Once again, like what we saw in chapter 1, we see how Daniel's character and approach is a great contrast to that of Nebuchadnezzar. Where the king was demanding and impulsive, Daniel, even when his life was at stake, we are told in verse 14, says, "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." Now, in return, Arioch, like Ashpenaz last time around in chapter 1, showed kindness to Daniel in answering his questions. So Daniel proceeded to request from the king for time to discern the dream and its meaning in order to reveal it. Now, let me point out that Daniel here was not having a hero complex. He simply acted in faith. And once he understood the problem, he knew the solution. Look at verse 17. "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Now hear me out. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. Doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how highly you value or evaluate your competence. A Christian who goes into any kind of crisis know that you go in, first of all, on your knees, or you're the biggest fool of all. A Christian who goes into any kind of crisis know that you go in, first of all, on your knees, or you're the biggest fool of all. Now, Daniel did not expect to receive what he needed without prayer. He didn't expect to receive it because he deserved it. it would have to be from the mercy of God. He didn't check his books or base his decisions on whatever facts he thought he could get. He just got on his knees. And friends, that's the way to approach a crisis. God's people in crisis goes on their knees. God's people in crisis do not take their trouble to other people. They take their troubles to God first. Maybe he gathers other people to pray with him, but he always goes to God first. And you know what happened? God revealed the dream to Daniel and the interpretation of the dream as well. Daniel chapter 2 verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. God, back of house, told Daniel what he never could have known on his own. Hey, has God revealed something to you this week? Did he give you wisdom to navigate a problem? Did he show you the way to solve your situation? Be like Daniel. Give praise to God. And so Daniel goes into the presence of the king and he said, verse 27, Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." Daniel makes it clear that it was God who determines and reveals the future. He doesn't point to himself. He doesn't try to claim credit for himself. And you might want to consider underlining that phrase in verse 28, "There is a God in heaven." It would serve as a theme sentence for the book of Daniel. There is a God in heaven. I have been exiled from my home, but there is a God in heaven. I've ended here in Babylon, but there is a God in heaven. I've got a crazy king I'm trying to serve, but there is a God in heaven. Or maybe in your case, the doctor had given bad news, but there is a God in heaven. I lost my job, but there is a God in heaven. I'm so pressured with my exams, but there is a God in heaven. I'm anxious about my finances, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. In days to come. This is the signal that the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And so God is going to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. So we have the dream dilemma, we have the dream revealed, and we have the dream explained. Let's look at verses 31 to 35. "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." How do you think Nebuchadnezzar responded to that? His jaw must have dropped on the floor in amazement. This is what he dreamt. In his dream, he saw this statue with a golden head, chest of arms and silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of blended iron and clay. It was in human form, but then out of nowhere, a rock flew in, an uncut rock. And that means it wasn't chipped by any person. And it crushed the base of the statue, and the statue is reduced to dust. The remnants of the statue blew away like chaff, and then the rock became a huge mountain and covered the whole earth. Daniel knew the dream, and he knew the interpretation of the dream, and this is really gonna be interesting. Verses 36 to 45 covered the interpretation of the dream. Now I'm going to summarize it for you. Nebuchadnezzar is the golden head of the statue, but he won't last forever, and neither will Babylon. Babylon is going to give way to a successor, as silver is to gold, so the next kingdom will be to Babylon. Still strong, but inferior. And the third kingdom will even be weaker, and this bronze-like dynasty is going to give way to a fourth dynasty that is made out of iron. And next will appear a kingdom of iron and clay, and this kingdom is symbolized by 2 feet and 10 toes. In other words, it's going to be a divided kingdom. It's going to have 10 rulers. The dream foresaw the 5 kingdoms of diminishing value symbolized by major metals from gold to silver to bronze to iron and then to iron and clay. But the emphasis here was not on the different metals of the statue, but it was the stone that destroyed it. And Daniel foresaw a lasting kingdom that will fly out of the heavens like a comet, an uncut stone, something that man did not create. And it would strike this statue-like image on its feet, and in doing so, reduce all the prior kingdoms into nothing. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond? Well, verses 46 to 48 is really worth reading. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Nebuchadnezzar was ecstatic. He fell at Daniel's feet. He promoted him, made him ruler, and what a turn of events. Now I can see the headlines. Execution stop. Daniel interprets the king's dream. Isn't that exciting? But not more exciting actually for us. You see, we have something that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar did not have. We have 3,000 years of history. And when we look at this dream and its interpretation, we come to realize that 4/5 of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. Now, if you want to get deeper into the prophecy, once again, I encourage you to join the eschatology class. Now, the prophecy serves as a grand outline of God's program for human history. You can read Daniel's interpretation beginning in verse 36. Again, let me summarize the interpretation for you. So Nebuchadnezzar was indeed the head of gold, as you will see in verse 38, and his Babylonian kingdom exercised dominion over the earth from 612 to 538 BC. Then history will tell us that the Medo-Persian Empire toppled Babylon. And we read about King Cyrus in a few chapters. Cyrus defeated Babylon and the Medo-Persians ruled the world from 539 to 331 BC. After which a young man out of Greece named Alexander the Great came in and toppled the Persians. And the reign of the Greeks lasted from 331 to 146 BC. But even their bronze armies were destined to be overtaken by the iron power of the Romans. And the Roman dynasty that began around 241 BC continued until about somewhere in 500 AD, and the empire was soon gone as well. Now Daniel 7 is going to pick up on this prophecy, but for now, Daniel leads us to this simple conclusion. He saw 4 successive kingdoms of diminishing influence: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome, and then a 5th kingdom, and all of them will be destroyed by a stone. It is the stone that takes up most of the space in this chapter. It is the stone that captures our attention. Verse 44, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Notice he said, in the time of those kings. Circle that phrase, those kings. That's important. Verse 45. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And you know something? We read in the history books that all of this came true. It is trustworthy. Babylonia came and went. Medo-Persia came and went. Greece came and went. The Roman Empire came and went. But wait. The feet of iron and clay, as scholars will tell us, allude to something that's still going to happen in the future. Students of prophecy are on the alert for any confederation of 10 nations or rulers that would trace its ancestry all the way back to the kingdom of Rome. And then that uncut stone will hit the feet and destroy the entire statue. And out of that, a kingdom will be established that will never end. It will appear suddenly. It will successfully reduce to rubble all the kingdoms that have come before. And when will this rock come out of heaven? In the time of those kings. What kings will remember the feet of clay? Well, scholars infer, and this is actually going forward to Daniel chapter 7 and 8, that there will be 10 nations corresponding to the 10 toes of the feet. And Daniel seems to be describing a time, a period in which 10 descendants of the Roman Empire will set up an earthly kingdom. And history tells us that this 10 toes, this 10 nation confederacy has not yet happened. We have not seen that, but students of prophecy are looking for it, and that's what makes it so compelling and exciting. Now, here's what that implies. As we study the book of Daniel, we realize that we are on the timeline of history. There is coming a time in which 10 nations will exercise dominion on the earth for a time, and yet those seekers of God will perk up with interest because they know that signals for us something that must take place before the rock that comes out of heaven and God establishes the final and eternal king. And you know who that king is? Who is that rock? It is Jesus Christ. Over and over in scripture, he is called the spiritual rock, the stumbling stone. He's the precious cornerstone. So according to Daniel, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose up from the grave and ascended right now in the presence of God, he is watching the flow of history, for at the exact and precise moment already fixed in heaven, in time, he will return like a rock and an uncut stone. He will bring to end this endless cycle of evil kings and empires, and he will establish a kingdom that he himself will oversee, that he will populate with his saints for all generations who will reign with him forever. And what's even more exciting is that God has shown that to us here. And you know what? Daniel 7 tells us that kingdom, which will be ruled by Jesus, will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. And that's us. We're in it. If you're a Christian, you're a part of it. We know who triumphs in the end. So what do we learn from Daniel? Well, at first, the dream dilemma shows to us the inability of human wisdom and power. The dream revealed, Daniel reminds us that we face our crisis on our knees. And the dream interpreted is that the God of the universe ultimately is in charge of human history. So what does that mean for us when we go through our Mondays or our Fridays? How does that translate to the decisions we make in life? I want you to consider very quickly four implications. Number one is this, is that human history has a timeline. Humanity is not an endless cycle that goes nowhere. This is what separates the people of God from the people of this world. The Babylonian philosophy says life is what happens between birth and death, and that's it. But the message of God is that he is steadily marching history towards a climactic moment for which we are being prepared, and for that we live for. Life is a losing game if you do not understand this. No matter if you're famous, or you live to be 90, or you die young, or if you're a good citizen, or if you're a criminal, we all end up in that hole in the ground. But we are Daniels in this world. We, together with the saints, have this joyful hope as we hold on to this conviction, which leads us to application number 2, in that this world will not get better. This is important for those of you who are looking into politics. This is important for those who are anxious about the COVID pandemic. This is important if you have put all your eggs in this world. You know, no president or world leader can do what Jesus Christ can do. No government can do what we would want the government to do. That's the reason we get frustrated. We must recognize that we are in Babylon. The next time that you roll your eyes at the bad news that you see and say, "Where is this world going to?" Say to yourself, "That's a good sign. I don't like it here." You're not supposed to like it here. In fact, the thing you and I should fear the most is getting too comfortable here. Because when you are unsettled by the direction that this world is going, you can say, "Okay, Lord, you are reminding me, we are not home yet. This is Babylon." You know, Rome failed, Babylonia failed, the Greeks failed, Medo-Persia failed. Every empire that comes and goes, every political party that comes and goes will have its end. So we don't get anxious. We don't get bitter. We don't get mad. Like Daniel, we pray. We trust. We keep our eyes towards an eternal kingdom. And we know that at some point, someday, that kingdom is going to be established by Jesus Christ. So God has set a timeline, and we know it's going to get worse. And 3, we are in the final stages of human history. What we learn from Daniel is this: we are in the last of the last days. Gold has become silver, silver has become bronze, bronze has become iron, iron is becoming clay. In short, we are nearing the end. Now, I believe this generation could be the generation that sees the uncut stone. Bible scholars tell us this is the last of the last days. This generation could be the generation who will see that final confederation of rulers, which Daniel talks about, where a ruler comes out among those rulers, which is the Antichrist. But we see Jesus Christ, the uncut stone, coming to destroy him once and for all and throw the devil into the lake of fire. There is a timeline. Things are not going to get better. We are in the last of the last days. And lastly, number 4, the purpose of your life and mine is to fit into God's plan. God does not exist to make a big deal out of our plans. We exist to make a big deal out of his. God does not exist to hear me come into his presence and say, "God, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that." God does exist to receive me into his presence and for me to humble myself and pray, "Lord, what is your will? What are you doing? Where are you headed? And how can I be used in it?" Some of you have probably heard of the slogan which says, "God is my co-pilot." Ever heard that? Well, that's a lot of nonsense. God is nobody's co-pilot. He shares the cockpit with no one. And he's not about to turn his airplane over to you. He will make you and he will let you sit in. And by his power, by his strength, by his providence, he will take you to a safe landing. But what falls to you and me is to simply say, "I'm going to go over there with him. I'm going to get on board." He invites us to be part of a bigger plan. For some of you listening, maybe you didn't know this. Or maybe you have a vague idea what that is. Or perhaps no one ever told you that there is a destination for human history. Maybe you thought that all of life is what happens between birth and death. If so, That explains your happiness. That explains why you are so unsatisfied. That explains why you keep on turning to that person or to that promotion or hoping for that position for fulfillment and joy. And you are continually disappointed because truth of the matter is it cannot deliver. And that also explains your worry. Because like Nebuchadnezzar, you feel something is wrong, but you cannot put your finger on it. And if the best of life is part of this life, then that's all you have. And you'll grow anxious and fearful because you will realize that you will never get it. Now listen, there's more to life than this life. And it is a life in Christ. God has ordained that Jesus becomes the cornerstone of the universe. Where do you stand in relation to Him? Jesus is either a stumbling stone for you or He is the rock of your salvation. If today you're listening to this broadcast and you do not recall ever having given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that. No magic formula needed, just a simple prayer of surrender. Give your life to Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Make Him your Savior and your Lord. This life is but a tiny fragment of our eternal existence. And the purpose of this life is to simply consider the invitation of God to get on board in His plan. And once you say yes to Him, then life will now make sense. You actually begin to see where you fit in the timeline of history, and you actually get excited about what might happen next. And you are not so distraught when you hear of yet another resurgence of the COVID virus or yet another calamity or yet another war. You're not happy about it, but down deep you understand and you say, well, God said this would happen and I'm going to hang in there because this is life in Babylon. And Daniel teaches us to lift up our eyes and look towards the future because the God of history is still in control. Our God is in control, back of house and front of house. So listen, if God holds history in His hands, don't you think He can hold your Monday in His hands? If God can deal with the kings throughout the ages, don't you think He can deal with that problem that you face today? If God can handle all that is coming in the future, and if He's proven it again and again, don't you think you can trust Him to resurrect you from the dead and glorify your body to reign with Him forever and ever in eternity? Here's a powerful reminder from Isaiah. God said, Isaiah 46 verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. And I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Our God has disclosed His timeline to you and me so that we can know what time it is. You know, back to that first story that I told you a while ago, once Ellis and Pat knew what time it was, they simply went back to the hotel. They checked into the room, they got back in bed, and they had a good night's sleep. You know, you can rest better if you know what time it is. And because of the book of Daniel, we do. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to You for the encouragement that we find in the book of Daniel. We thank You, Lord, that You are truly in full control of this life, of everything from beginning to end. And we praise You because You are going to do it. And as we look forward to that time when we will be with You face to face, we humbly ask that You will strengthen us in this life, help us to deal with the things front of house, and understand that You, O God, are at the back of house doing something that we might not be able to see for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.